Deuteronomy 10. One of the things we'll find in that hallowing God's name, making it holy, impacts the entirety of our lives. It's not simply the third commandment, or it's not simply the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, but it is something that encapsulates everything. And so here we see a bit of that in Deuteronomy 10. We also find a number of the names of God that we are to hallow. So let's read Deuteronomy 10. This is the infallible word of God. Please give it your full attention. At that time, the Lord said to me, "Hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark." So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Bene Jaakan to Masorah, where Aaron died and where he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gudgodah, and from Gudgodah to Jotbatah, a land of rivers of water. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. As at the first time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us have our time of congregational prayer. Father, we are grateful that though we haven't seen the awesome deeds you did in these Old Testament times, the freeing of our forefathers from Egypt, and the numerous miracles that we had not seen, as the sun stood still, as the Jordan dries up and our forefathers walked across, or even not having seen Christ face to face or any New Testament miracles, but Lord, you have still chosen to save us to be your people. And we read of these awesome deeds in the scriptures, and you have given us the spirit to believe, and you have enlightened our minds to know that this is truth. And so we stand in awe of the great God who can make the sun to stop, who can turn water into wine, who can raise the dead. And Lord, we do venture our immortal souls upon these truths, and that not only you have raised the dead in the past and you have raised our Savior, but you too will raise us. And so though we are not a people journeying in the wilderness having seen all of this, we still come to praise your holy name, to hallow it as you call us to do. And we are thankful that you have worked this salvation in us. So Lord, we do then bring our petitions to you as you continue to lead and guide us on our own, though not a wilderness journey to Canaan, but an earthly journey to the new heavens. And so we do pray, as the Bobiers have requested, for patience and satisfaction and your providence during this season. And Lord, we know what it is, how you give us difficulties, trials to go through. We thank you that we can look back to the past and see how you have always delivered us and you have always seen us through and how it has brought us closer to you and how you have used these trials to sanctify us. And we pray that this would be the case, that at a future time, Darren and Sylvia may look past at the past and say, praise God. In fact, may they even be praising you now in the midst of the difficulty. May they trust in you, and may their prayer lives be the means by which you grant them even more grace and more faith in your loving providence as you do good to those who love you. And we also pray for Linda as she studies infant baptism and longs to be obedient to you. We thank you for her love of your word and her interest in right theology, not for the sake of being right, but for the sake of being obedient to you. So, Lord, we pray that you would guide her during this time. In fact, we pray for all of us, if we are going through difficult providences, that you would continue to uphold us and assure us that you are with us. You are in the midst of your people, and you will not leave us nor forsake us. We are not lonely, but we do have you to rely on and depend upon. In fact, we must depend upon you. And we also pray for all of us as we continue to shape our theology that would be in accord with your word, and that your spirit would enlighten our minds, and that as we study theology, it would cause us to worship, that it would not give us big heads or pride, but that it would give us humility, that we would, as we study theology, see how awesome you are and long to worship you. So Lord, to this end, we now prepare our hearts for the preaching of your word, and once again pray that your spirit will be at work conforming us to your son's image. We pray that the lessons from the first petition of the Lord's Prayer would be taken to heart. And we do ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Yeah, so let us turn to Matthew 6. We will read Matthew 6, verses 8 through 15. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will remain the same. As we do begin to consider these petitions of the Lord's Prayer, it is good to be reminded how unfathomable it is that here we are, bags of dust, sinful bags of dust who have rebelled against the Lord. How wicked and wretched we are, how unfathomable it is that we get to speak to God in prayer, how he has pitied us and had mercy and compassion upon unholy sinners. He has redeemed us and adopted us and made us his children, that we ought to stand in awe at the great privilege of prayer. Then we can take it a step further. What an incredible privilege to pray for our Father, to pray for His name to be hallowed. I know we're used to praying for things, matters of gratitude. We're used to praying for matters of confession concerning ourselves. We pray for supplication concerning ourselves or intercessory prayer for others. But here in the first petition, we plead for God. Plead that His name would be hallowed. And surely there is nothing more glorious, no greater petition than to pray that His name would be made holy, that His name would be glorified. And it's especially important. There's nothing more precious than that, because it is a prayer that we may pray unto eternity. As we just looked at we just read the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer. There's a time where those petitions will cease. When we live in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no hunger. Therefore, we need to not pray, give us this day our daily bread. There is no sin. We do not need to pray about forgiving our trespasses as we forgive others. There is no Satan by which we need to pray that he will not tempt us, right? That we would be delivered from him. But praying that God's name would be hallowed, that's a petition that will never stop. So we're going to consider this first petition by asking three questions this afternoon. What is the name of God? Right, if we're supposed to hallow his name, what is the name of God? Secondly, what is the hallowing of his name? What does it mean that we pray for his name to be holy? And then thirdly, why do we pray for his name to be holy? So let us begin with what is the name of God, which is kind of an interesting question. There are various cults that kind of stake their whole cult on this issue, right? Jehovah's Witnesses are very insistent. The name of God is Jehovah. Don't call him God. Don't call him Lord. Call him Jehovah. You also see this with a lot of oneness Pentecostals, right? God's name is Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are titles, are offices, but the name is Jesus. But a proper understanding of the name of God is actually so much more. The direction we're headed is not to do what these cults do and find a name. Actually, a proper understanding of what the name of God is so much more than pinpointing just a particular word and abiding by it alone. Now, it does begin with the names that we typically associate with God. I think we're probably all on the same page there, right? Names like God, Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. We have all these other names. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, Jehovah Jireh, Lord Sabaoth, right? And so on. There's these sort of more proper names. And it is true, we are to understand the name of God in that particular sense. But there's another sense that it completely expands our understanding of the name of God. And it is that God's name denotes his revelation of himself. His name is how he manifests himself, including his attributes, his character, his perfections. And those are to be included when we pray, hallowed be thy name. Those are included when we pray about God's name. Now, this is something, if you've read the shorter catechism or the larger catechism, you've seen this already. And initially, it sounds odd to us, I think. However, we actually speak this way about names in English, right? We speak of our names in ways that it's more than just the sound I make to call you by, but that your name actually denotes your character. Your name actually denotes your reputation. Our name can be used to speak of how we have revealed ourselves to others. And so we talk about, you know, you don't want to ruin your good name. We talk about making a name for ourselves. Or to be somewhat silly in certain cultures in America, right? Somebody might say, put some respect on my name. But the importance of seeing that our names are more than just simply what we call each other. They pertain to our very being. They pertain to our attributes, our character, how we reveal ourselves to others. And it is the same with the name of God, such that it includes his titles, and it includes his attributes. It includes his scriptures, special revelation. He has revealed himself in the Holy Bible. It is to be hallowed. His works of creation and providence reveal who he is and are to be hallowed. This is what our shorter catechism tells us. His names, titles, attributes, word, and works. And the larger, of course, expands upon that to include ordinances and sacraments and so on. So that is what the name of God is. What is hallowing his name? So with that understanding of God's name in mind, we move on to the second question. What is hallowing his name? And right off the bat, we can say, right, to hallow means to make holy, which means to set apart from common usage. So for example, we just mentioned the Bible is holy. It is set apart from all other books as it has a divine author and is inspired by the Lord. We talk about the Lord's Supper being a holy sacrament because the bread and wine for the duration of the sacrament are holy. That's not common bread. That's not common wine. Those are set apart for a holy use. We talk about children. The children of at least one believer are holy. They are set apart from unbelieving children. They're something different. They are taught divine principles and truth. So for something to be holy, it is set apart, not for common usage, but for a holy divine usage. And so God's name is holy. It is set apart from all other names as it expresses his attributes, his perfections, his works, including creation and providence. And so all of creation, and especially mankind, are to hallow his name by a holy and reverent use of his name in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. In our thoughts, words, and deeds, we hallow his name by glorifying God. And as we glorify God, it is good for us, and it is good out of love for our neighbor that we obey this first petition, or that we make this first petition in prayer and live it out, such that we are not treating the name of God as common, and not treating anything, any of his attributes as common, right? Think of grace and mercy, as we'll see in a second, and that we're not treating his creation and providence as common, that in those, in his, our providences, that we know it is for God's glory. And so we think much of them. And so positively, how do we hallow his name? And it's keeping, right, considering his names, his titles, his attributes, his word as something that is not common, but is wholly set apart. Or how do we treat creation this way? Think through, right, science, I think, is a good example. God's name is hallowed when we do science, when we look at creation, and when we look at the natural laws God has created, and we give him glory for those laws. We do science, and we experiment, and we know that God is the very basis for the possibility of doing science, and we praise his name. And in doing so, his name is hallowed. If we do science like an unbeliever, if we do science in a godless fashion, we are treating God's name as common because he has revealed himself in creation. And creation needs to be treated as such, as a creation of God. Right? There is something to examining isotopes and mosquitoes that some of our men do, where they glorify God's name by looking at these creations as a creation of God. A way he has revealed himself and is to be treated as such. We also see his works, perhaps in providence. The scriptures are very clear on this. Exodus 14, when the Lord brings judgment upon Egypt, he talks about right? That's an unhappy providence, what the Egyptians are going to go through, right, in Exodus 14. But in that providential punishment, God says his name is glorified. Very similar to Ezekiel 28. He speaks of himself being glorified, his name being glorified through the judgment of unbelief, something we wouldn't think is very happy. And yet providentially in God's work, his name is hallowed as we recognize that. Really, the ultimate example of this sort of, even in bad providences, God's name is hallowed and we ought to keep it as holy, is when he sends his son to redeem us by his blood. His love is seen with Christ on the cross. His mercy is seen. His grace is seen. His plan of redemption in Christ shows his perfect reputation as the holy, loving God. So that is to say, we praise God. We still glorify his holy name, even in such unhappy providences. Really, in all providences, we are to treat them as and receive them as something from the holy God. And to say, this bad thing happened. Praise the Lord. Glorify his holy name. And so as we dwell upon these things, God's name is hallowed when we acknowledge his perfect works. His name is hallowed when we celebrate his holy works, praising his holy name, as these are the ways by which God has revealed himself and he secures his reputation as holy. That's a little bit more difficult to speak about the positive side. I think we're probably more familiar with the negative side of what is it to sort of not, or what is it to not treat God's name as holy, because we're familiar with the third commandment. Right? So how do we do the opposite of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? We break the third commandment, which says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let's say God's name is not hallowed when we use it as a cuss word, when we use it as an expletive, treating it as just some other name, as a common name. Anytime that we use the name of the Lord in a meaningless and empty way, we are treating it as common rather than holy. Now, maybe that is a sin you struggle with, right? Struggling being the important part, and a sin that needs to be repented of. Perhaps others of us have learned to train our tongue in such a way that we do not utter God's names or titles in an irreverent way. But I would encourage those of us who maybe don't take the Lord's name in vain in the typical way we think of it to consider the larger catechism on the third commandment, right? So what does it mean to hallow God's name? Well, we look to the third commandment and rethink, are we truly keeping this commandment? So some examples I drew from our larger catechism, and I would ask you as a question. Is God's name hallowed when we tell jokes about God, when we make light of who he is? What about his ordinances? Do we think irreverently of the Lord's Supper? Or do we think superstitiously about the Lord's Supper? Do we misinterpret or misapply the Word of God? Isn't that an interesting violation of the third commandment, which is that if we misinterpret scripture, we are saying God has said something that he didn't say, which is to take his name in vain. It is not to treat it as holy. Do we spend our time in curious or unprofitable questions? I think the Reformed might have something to repent of there. Sometimes we like to ask unprofitable or curious questions. We take his name in vain when we oppose his truth and his grace. Have we done that? Have we opposed God's truth or his grace? How about his name is not hallowed when we are ashamed of it? Certainly there are sometimes we find ourselves in circles where we are ashamed of the Lord, very sadly, when we ought to be brave and pipe up about our Savior, we are scared, we fear men, and we are ashamed, which is not to hallow his name. But those are a few examples of the way that we treat God's name as common in accord with the larger catechism. I believe that from this we see that hallowing God's name is much more than we have thought. Right? Hallowing God's name is more than just watching our speech when we stub our toe. But it encompasses all of our life. Right? If you're seeing this, God's work of creation and providence and how we do science and English and theology and all of these disciplines, philosophy, this is an all-encompassing matter, how we live our lives and repair our cars, such that J.G. Voss wrote, hallowing God's name involves more than a few minutes, morning and evening, and sometime on the Sabbath devoted to religious worship. It really includes all of our life in thought, word, and deed. By all we do or leave undone, by all we think or leave unthought, we either hallow or fail to hallow God's name. It is a matter not only of religious worship in the narrow sense, but of our whole philosophy of life in the broadest sense. So that's what it is to hallow God's name. Our third question, why do we pray for his name to be holy? We pray, hallowed be thy name, to declare that we seek the glory of God, to recognize God as our chief end and his glory to be our aim, as well as an enjoyment of the holy God. Though we are pleading for something pertaining to him, it is also for us to live it out. We pray, hallowed be thy name, because it is only from God that this glorifying can proceed. We cannot hallow his name on our own. It must be the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is also to say that we cannot add to his glory. We cannot add to God's holiness. That's not why we pray, hallowed be thy name. Rather, we are praying that he would work in us to hallow his name. We pray, hallowed be thy name, because we long to live in accord with his holy name, to keep the third commandment, to have holy thoughts, holy speech, holy acts, which only flow from the holy God. And when the Lord answers this prayer, it ought to produce love in us for all his perfections. It ought to produce wonder at all of his works. Wonder at the ways he has revealed himself, from our daily providences to the great stars in the sky and the sun, all of his creation. We pray, hallowed be thy name, because God's name is holy, as he has exhibited to us the holy life via the merits of Christ and the efficacy of the Holy Spirit working in us to make us holy. Surely, I pray that we long to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And God is glorified and his name is hallowed as his disciples bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so much of praying that God's name would be hallowed is praying that he would work in us, that his name may be holy, which then encompasses all of life. So as we draw to the end, I'd like to close with, sort of in the spirit of the Apostle Paul, quoting unbelieving Greek philosophers. Here is Epictetus, a second century Stoic, who, though he did not believe in the true and living God, seems to have an understanding of how this hallowing God's name encompasses all of life. So Epictetus wrote, if we were in good health, what else would we have to do in public or private but to adore and praise and bless the deity? While we were digging or plowing or partaking food, it would be proper for us to sing a hymn to God. He is the great God who gave us instruments for cultivating the earth. He is the great God who gave us hands, who gave us the capacity of receiving and digesting our food, who caused us to grow without perceiving it, and to breathe while we were asleep. These would deserve separate descriptions of praise, and the hymn, a far loftier strain, would be due for that faculty of reason by which these matters are understood. What else can a lame old man like myself do but praise God? Were I a nightingale, I would perform the part of a nightingale. Were I a swan, I would perform the part of a swan. But since I possess reason, my duty is to praise God. This is my business. This I follow. I will not desert my post while it continues to be mine. I exhort you to sing the same hymn. There we have an unbeliever with an extra dose of common grace, it appears. Really, even that writing should make us ashamed of how we have not reached such lofty heights with lofty thoughts of the holy name of God. He served false gods. He served demons who didn't love him. He didn't know a gracious, merciful God like we do. We have the true God, the true, living, holy God. We have a God who has forgiven us and been merciful to us and gracious to us, unlike his pagan Greek gods. And how much more should our devotion to hallowing his name be in all of our life? So brothers and sisters, let us hallow God's name this week and all that we do. Let us consider what it is in our going out and in our coming in. And may his glory be our highest end. May we speak reverently of him, not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let us pray.